Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? For nearly 30 years, a ghostly recluse haunted the woods of central Maine. Whether phantom or Bigfoot, the spooked locals only knew something or someone was raiding their homes and vacation cabins. Unseen and unknown, he lived in secret, quietly creeping into homes in the dead of night, even escaping the notice of watchdogs. He survived on what he could steal. He became something of a local legend. Many wondered if he was even real. Until early one morning on April 4, 2013, the phantom was captured. When arrested, Christopher Thomas Knight had been isolated from human contact for so long he could barely speak. With some difficulty at first, he said that he had walked into the remote woods surrounding Rome, Maine, in 1986, where he had lived in isolation in tents or under tarps for more than 27 years. He subsisted by pilfering food, clothing, and supplies from cabins and vacation homes surrounding the area. Born on December 7, 1965, he said that he had no address, no ID, and didn't receive mail. At some point during the 1990s, Knight stated that he suddenly encountered another hiker while walking in the woods, and he simply said, "Hi." Other than that single syllable, he had not spoken or touched another human being until his arrest. What totally amazed the locals is how he could survive those cold, wet, snowy winters in the Maine woods for 27 years. What did he do with all his time? Evidently, he also stole books and did a lot of reading. Knight is now out of jail and working in an undisclosed location until his probation expires. Did you know the Bible speaks about another hermit that lived in the wilderness for years, surviving on food brought to him by birds? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist Pastor Doug Batchelor. Is understanding God's Word a challenge? Are there passages of Scripture that are a mystery to you? Maybe it's difficult to reconcile what you've read in the Bible to what you've always believed. If you have Bible-related questions, stay tuned to get honest, practical answers straight from the Word of God on Bible Answers Live. Bible Answers Live is a production of Amazing Facts Ministries, dedicated to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire world. Our lines are open, so call us now at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, here's your host, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, listening friends, to Bible Answers Live, and we're very thankful that you've tuned in, hopefully by design, possibly by providence. Either way, we're glad you're listening, and this program is dedicated to doing our best to answer your Bible questions. If you have a Bible question, we got several lines open. You can call in with your Bible questions, and we're sitting here with our computers. We'll do our best to answer. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends, and Pastor Doug once again. Let's begin the program with prayer. Dear Father, we thank you that we have this time once a week where we can study your word with so many people listening around the country and around the globe. Lord, we ask your special blessing upon our time together. Guide us as we search the scriptures, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Pastor Doug, you opened the program with a rather remarkable fact of a person. It's almost hard to imagine living for over 20 years?
27 years,
the life of a hermit. And then, of course, living in a tent during those cold winters up in the Northeast. Just amazing how
he survived. It gets below free. I went to school in Maine, and when I lived in New York City, I used to go to summer camp in Maine in the summer, and the bugs around sundown, they've got these no-see-ums and mosquitoes that'll eat you alive. And then in the winter, it frequently got below freezing and snowed, and I heard that, and I thought, and someone asked, "You never got sick?" He said, "You don't get sick if you're not around people." What's his answer? So very interesting story. Some of our listening friends know I lived as a hermit for about a year and a half. Not totally. I mean, I'd go maybe 5 days without seeing people, and then I'd hike to town. But I lived in the mountains by myself for about a year and a half. But I'd get lonely, after a while. Mm-hmm. Don't have anyone to bounce your intellect off, you become eccentric. Bible talks about one of the prophets of God basically he had an all-points bulletin searching for him. The King Ahab had his poster, wanted dead or alive, on every telephone pole in Israel. His name was Elijah. And you can read in 1 Kings 17, verse 5 and 6, there was a 3.5 year famine. And during a good part of that, it says, Elijah went and did according to the word of the Lord. He stayed by the brook Cherish, which flows into the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And so for quite some time, he just lived there, kind of hiding in the sycamore shade and drinking from the brook and eating what the ravens fed him and spiritual meditation. But he was living something like a recluse. And then, you know, even Moses, he got into trouble and he went into the wilderness. He spent at least 40 days and 40 nights up on the mountain, just him and God. And as Jesus spent some time like that in the wilderness, 40 days and 40 nights. But you can actually read a story in the Bible. There's three individuals in the Bible that spent 40 days and 40 nights alone in the wilderness. Their names are Moses, Jesus, and Elijah. Three of them fasted 40 days and 40 nights, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. And they all appear together in the New Testament. Many people don't know that. Last prophecy in the Old Testament, listen, friends, Malachi chapter 4, it says, Remember the law of Moses, my servant, and behold, I send you Elijah the prophet. Last prophecy in the Old Testament, remember the law of Moses, behold, I send you Elijah. Then you go to the New Testament, it says, Jesus goes up a mountain with Peter, James, and John, and Moses and Elijah appear in their heavenly bodies to Jesus, who is also glorified at that time. And many people wonder, what was that all about? Then you read in Revelation about these two witnesses. Some have speculated, are they Moses and Elijah? Revelation 11. Well, if you want to understand these things, we've got a little book that you'll really appreciate, and it's free. We'll give you tonight. Pastor Ross?
The book is entitled The Two Witnesses, and that, of course, comes from Revelation chapter 11. And we'll send that to anyone who calls and asks for it. It's called The Two Witnesses, Moses and Elijah. The number to call for our resource line is 800-835-6747. Again, that's 800-835-6747. And you can ask for the book, The Two Witnesses. We'll be happy to send that to anyone who calls and asks. The phone number here to the studio, if you have a Bible question, is 800-463-7297. Looks like we have maybe two lines open at this time. 800-463-7297. Well, Pastor Doug, are we ready to go to the phone lines? We have Kathy, who is listening from Tallahassee, Florida. Kathy, welcome to the program.
Hey, good evening. How are you guys doing?
Great. And your question?
My question is regarding the Sabbath and what would be appropriate and what's not appropriate. Now, I have listened to some sermons that you did recently, Pastor Doug, on the Sabbath, and I belong to a church that honors the seventh-day Sabbath, and my husband and I are a little bit at odds on maybe what is appropriate and what's not appropriate because he wasn't raised in the same faith as I was. Mm-hmm. So my question is rather two-pronged. Okay, is it appropriate to have your children engage in sports activities on the Sabbath, and is it appropriate to watch sports on the Sabbath? I live in a college town. You know, it's a big deal here, so and it's a struggle.
Right.
So I'm just hoping that you can elaborate on that topic for his edification and maybe further help explain some of these
other
points
might
that
want.
I've already tried to point out to him.
Sure. Yeah, and I'm sure there's others out there that wonder. You know, I was just studying this yesterday. A lot of the contention that Jesus had with the scribes and Pharisees was over the Sabbath. It was never over things like, you know, do you watch TV or play sports? But he would heal someone on the Sabbath, and the religious leaders who had a bunch of man-made traditions that they had attached to the Ten Commandments, they would say, you can't carry your sleeping bag home after you've been healed on the Sabbath. And they even told Jesus, you can't heal people on the Sabbath. One lady was sort of doubled up for 18 years, crippled, maybe with just severe osteoarthritis or something. And he healed her. He straightened her up. And he said, look, on the Sabbath day, you'll take your donkey and your horse and your oxen and you'll bring them to water. How much more should this daughter of Abraham be liberated, who's been, you know, suffering these 18 years from the affliction of the devil? So that was one extreme. But the other extreme would be people who don't have any regard for keeping the day holy. Obviously, the Sabbath, it's Jesus' idea. He says the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is the one who made all things, including man. He's the creator, and meaning he also created the Sabbath. And he says, keep it holy. Now, you can read in Isaiah 58, it says in verse 13, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and will honor him, not doing your own ways or finding your own pleasure or speaking your own words, then you will delight yourself in the Lord, and I'll cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. Anyway, so there's great promises there. Obviously, you know, secular television would not be something that Jesus would be doing on Sabbath because it's holy time. And the same thing with, you know, engaging in just secular sports. It doesn't mean it's wrong to get some exercise on the Sabbath, but I wouldn't go to the gym and play racquetball. So, you know, getting out in nature and taking a walk with your family, that'd be great. Visiting people that need some encouragement, doing Bible studies and Christian fellowship. And there's a lot of good things, sharing literature, a lot of good things a person can do on the Sabbath day. But it would be the one day in the week you wouldn't want to be, you know, crowd away holy thoughts, you know, screaming and shouting for your favorite team. So hope that helps a little bit, Kathy. I appreciate, you know, I just finished a book on that subject. It just came out, and you can find it at the Amazing Facts website. It's called How to Keep the Sabbath Holy. And if you call Amazing Facts, they can tell you more about that.
Or you could go to the website, just amazingfacts.org, and type in the book, How to Keep the Sabbath Holy, and you can get more information.
Thank you. Appreciate your question, Kathy.
Our next caller is Jennifer and Sean, listening from Crestwood, Illinois. Jennifer, Sean, you're on the air.
Hi, Pastor Doug. Hi, Pastor John. Thank you for taking our call. God bless your ministry.
Thank you. And your question?
My question is, starts from Exodus 12:17, and this is the NLT version, and I also compared it with the King James. With regards to the Passover, the festival celebrating the unleavened bread,
yeah,
is in the NLT says a permanent law. And in the King James, it says to observe the ordinance forever.
Yes.
Also in Leviticus, there's a lot of instructions for offerings that say permanent law, and in the King James say perpetual statute. I'm just wondering why these aren't observed any longer if they say permanent, but we observe the Ten Commandments. So that's my question.
Yeah. Well, in a sense, and everyone listen very carefully, in a sense, we do still celebrate the Passover, because when Christ established what we call the Lord's Supper, he said, I long to eat this Passover with you. It was a paschal or a Passover meal. And so whenever Christians are celebrating the Lord's Supper, instead of offering a lamb as they did when they came out of Egypt, now we offer the Lamb of God. Christ said, this is my body, when he broke the bread. And instead of putting the blood of a lamb on the door of our house, we by faith apply the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God, to our hearts. And so, in a sense, we're keeping the Passover more fully now, because all that it pointed to came with Jesus. And so we're saved. That angel of judgment passes over because of the blood of Christ. So, and you can also read in the Bible where it says Christ is our Passover that is sacrificed for us. So in that sense, we are still keeping it.
The verse you're referring to is 1 Chronicles 5:7, where it says Christ is our Passover.
1 Chronicles?
First Corinthians.
Yeah, okay.
Okay. No, and I also was thinking about Malachi, the last verse when you were talking earlier, about to keep the law of Moses. I didn't know which laws are we keeping then.
Well, there are several laws of Moses besides the Ten Commandments and the ceremonial laws. Moses also gave a lot of civil laws that we still follow, and there are health laws that were given by Moses. I mean, laws about sanitation and laws about foods, certain foods being unclean. These are just practical health laws that apply across the board. But the laws that had to do with circumcision, and Paul's very clear about this, laws that had to do with circumcision and sacrifices around the sanctuary, when the high priest tore his clothes at the trial of Christ and the veil in the temple was torn, you've got the tearing of the priesthood and the tearing of the temple because we have a new priesthood now. Christ is our high priest and we are a nation of priests. And you've got a new temple now in that we are a temple of God. And the Bible says we are living stones. Christ is the cornerstone. And so obviously the economy became more clear. Before it was shadows and symbols that were a little fuzzy. Now we know what it all pointed to. So yes, the ceremonial laws, those are the ones, it says in Colossians, and the ceremonial Sabbaths, they were nailed to the cross.
We have a book dealing with this very subject called Feast Days and Sabbaths, Are They Still Binding? We'll be happy to send that to you, Jennifer, or anyone who calls and asks for it. The number to our resource line is 800-835-6747. And you can ask for the book Feast Days and Sabbaths. We'll be happy to send it to anyone who calls and asks.
Thank you, Jennifer. Appreciate that.
We have John, who is listening in Orlando, Florida. John, welcome to the program.
Yes, thanks for taking my call. I have a question regarding hell and whether it's everlasting or not.
Okay.
You know, there are certain denominations that do not believe that, but then we have verses like Matthew 18:8, where it says, Jesus uses the exact phrase, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. So I was wondering what your opinion is on that.
Well, there's no question that the results of the fire, we believe that the Bible's pretty clear there is a hellfire. You can read about that in Revelation 20, lake of fire. And the results of that fire are eternal. They are everlasting. There is no parole. There is no repentance that will save. There is no reprieve. There is no second or third chance. It's called the second death in Revelation. And Jesus says, and Pastor Ross might look it up, I think it's Matthew 10, Jesus said, do not fear him that can destroy the body, but fear him that will destroy soul and body in hell.
That's Matthew 10:28.
So it's telling us that in that everlasting fire, the soul and the body are destroyed. And then, of course, it says in John 3:16, we got two options. Believe in him, everlasting life, or don't believe and perish. And so you look at the words that are used across the board in the Bible, and speaking of the wicked, it says they perish, they consume, they are no more, they are burnt up, they are devoured. It says in heaven there is no more pain, there is no more crying in the new earth, the new world. So the idea, and it comes from the Dark Ages, that the Lord has created an eternal torture chamber for the subjects, these humans are created, and, we're born with these sinful natures. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So, we're born with this propensity to sin. And for God to take a 13-year-old girl that she didn't ever accept Jesus, maybe didn't even know, and the idea that God is going to now take her because she didn't learn about Jesus and didn't accept Jesus, and he's going to plunge her in torture for zillions of years go by and you've only begun. There's no end to it. That's, almost incomprehensible.
But isn't that part, the girl that you mentioned there, isn't that covered in Romans chapter 2, where it says that, not the people that hear the law are saved, but those that do the law are saved. So if she was a good girl, she's still getting to heaven, according to Romans chapter 2, even though she didn't hear the law, she did the law without having heard it.
Well, you're right. We're talking about really something different there. There are going to be people that lived up to the light that God gave them. That'll be in the kingdom. But we're talking about now, I think you'll agree, there are some 13-year-old girls that maybe were bad, or boys, What I'm saying is young people, the reason I picked that age is I'm looking at young people that have crossed the age of accountability. So they're old enough to be responsible for their salvation, but they barely lived. And to torture a young person like that for eternity for the sins of, you know, a decade. And is that's one of the things that drove me from God when I was a young person. I went to a religious school that taught that, and it wasn't until I learned the Bible truth on this subject I could really love God. Up until that point, I thought he was a sadist. Now, there is punishment for the wicked, but Jesus said everyone is rewarded according to his works, according to what he deserves. Different works, different punishment. They don't all burn forever. So, you know, I would like to suggest, John, if you haven't seen it already, let us give you our book on the subject, Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? It's a great study. Anyone out there, if you've got questions about this, learn what the Bible really says about the punishment of the wicked. Don't believe that God is a sadist that tortures people. That's a medieval teaching.
You know, let me just mention one verse here on the subject of hellfire. Malachi chapter 4, the last book of the Old Testament, it says, "Behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven. Mm-hmm. And all the proud, yes, and all who do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it will leave them neither root nor branch." So the reward of the wicked is ultimately burnt up, according to this verse.
Nothing left, no root, no branch. Anyway, appreciate your question, John, and do send for that book. Is the Devil in Charge of Hell?
For anyone wanting to learn more about the subject, take a look at, first of all, you can call the number, 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide, Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? But you can also visit a website called helltruth.com.
Amen.
Actually, I think the lesson is available at that website, along with some video content and a great Bible study. It's one of the most popular websites on the subject of what happens to the wicked. Just type in helltruth.com. Great study resource for anyone wanting to learn more about this important subject. Because really, Pastor Doug, this reflects on the character of God when you look at the destruction of the wicked.
Yeah, absolutely.
What kind of a God is he? How's he going to take care of this problem?
I've met so many people that said, you know, once they understood the truth about that, they really felt they could trust and love God.
Mm-hmm.
And up until then, they just didn't understand the justice of what he was doing with the lost.
Right.
All right. Thank you, John. Appreciate your call.
We have Annette, who is listening from Georgia. Annette, welcome to the program.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. A question I have is on tithing in the New Testament, because we're under the New Covenant.
Uh-huh.
What does the New Testament say about tithing?
Well, there's not a lot about tithing, because really, what happens in the New Testament is giving, the standard of giving, is stronger than the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God said, and it goes back to, you know, even Abraham said a tenth of what he gained, he gave to Melchizedek, and Jacob gave a tenth. He promised the Lord a tenth, and that's where you get the word tithe, they meant a tenth. And so the Jews would give tithes and offerings, which was a tenth of their increase that was specified for the support of the ministry in the kingdom. And offerings were just free will as God blessed them. But when you get to the New Testament and the Holy Spirit's poured out, it tells us that people were selling their property. I mean, Zacchaeus said, half my goods I give to the poor. That's 50%. Plus, he gave more beyond that. And they sold their land and laid the price down at the apostles' feet. No man said that aught that he had was his own, but whoever had possessions, they sold them. And I mean, the sacrifice in the New Testament was a lot more than tithe. But tithe would still be in effect, because Jesus says in Matthew 23:23, speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and cumin and anise, and you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the other undone." Notice that? He's saying you're being fanatical paying tithe on your herb garden. And he said, don't forget justice, mercy, and faith. But do not leave the other, paying tithe, undone. So Jesus did support tithe. That's Matthew one more time, 23:23. I think we got, do you have any other verses?
Well, I was just going to mention the study guide on the subject
as
well.
Yeah, that'd be great.
It's called In God We Trust, and it's this verse and a lot of other verses in the New Testament. They talk about the tithing principle. And by the way, friends, let me just also mention that this is a blessing that God has given to us. Mm-hmm. Time and time again, we have seen, Pastor Doug, you know, in your ministry too, people who are faithful in giving tithes, that 9/10 seems to go further with God's blessing than keeping the whole thing, the 10/10.
Oh, absolutely.
Miracles have happened. There's countless stories of how God has come through for those who are putting their trust in him and being faithful in their returning tithes and offerings.
Christians should be the most generous people in the world. And I don't think Pastor Ross and I are pastors, but we both pay tithe. I think we should support other worthy causes.
You know, somebody once told me, I don't know if I can afford to pay tithe. You know, my response was, well, brother, it doesn't sound like you can afford not to pay tithe. You need God's blessing in a special way to help in your finances. So, you know, this one of the tests that God says, he says, try me in this now.
Mm-hmm.
I'm faithful. You can put your trust in me. So we just encourage people to be faithful in returning their tithes, and God will bless.
Amen. Hey, appreciate that, Annette. And don't forget the free study guide on that subject.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. And the study guide, again, is called In God We Trust. 800-835-6747. That is the resource line. And the phone line here to the studio is 800-463-7297. If you have a Bible question, again, that's 800-463-7297. And we've got our next caller is Charlotte, listening from Queens. Charlotte, welcome to the program.
Yes, hi, and thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
What about Christmas? Are we supposed to celebrate it, or we're not supposed to celebrate it? I don't know. I've heard arguments against it, and what's your what do you say about this?
All right. Well, that's a good question. Usually, we get a whole lot of those questions around November, but it is a good question, so people can think ahead. Certainly, there is nothing wrong with giving gifts. There is nothing wrong with Christians choosing to remember the day that Jesus was given to the world and that whole event. There is no command in the Bible to remember a particular day, and it's almost certain that Jesus was not born on the 25th of December. If the world is going to be pausing to remember Christ coming to our world, even if they've got the wrong date, because no one knows the exact date, it was just probably the fall is all we know, even if they've got the wrong date, it's probably a great opportunity to witness and to exploit that for good purposes. But if a person doesn't want to, this is where I would use Romans 14. If a man is going to regard a day, regard it to the Lord. In other words, you know, don't make Christmas about elves and Santa Claus and those kind of issues. You want Christmas to be about talking about the gift that God gave. Does seem kind of strange preaching about the wise men going to Bethlehem in the middle of June at this point. Well, friends, you're listening to Bible Answers Live.
We're going to be taking a break here in just a few moments, Pastor Doug. We've still got another whole half an hour of Bible questions, so don't go away, friends. If you have a Bible question, give us a call. But before we take our break, we'd like to mention an event that's coming up in November. Mm-hmm. It's something we've been looking forward to and preparing for. It's called Landmarks of Prophecy, and it's a Bible prophecy seminar.
Yeah, we're actually starting on the 31st of October, so we're starting Halloween. And yes, we're going to study the beasts, among other things. But it's going to be a special prophecy extravaganza Bible study that will be broadcast on radio, well, around the country through satellite television. It'll be on Amazing Facts TV as well as 3ABN Broadcasting Network. And
something new. It's also going to be on YouTube this time, live. People can watch it live on YouTube.
That's right. So we'll be advertising. If you go to the website, there'll be more information. Website is the same as the name of the series, landmarksofprophecy.com. Landmarksofprophecy.com. Have some lessons where people can study along with us. Bring their friends to their home and watch it together. You can bring a soul to Christ. We're going to take a brief break, but don't go far. We're coming back with Bible questions.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org.
You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
Hello, friends. We're back. This is Bible Answers Live, and if you just joined us, this is a live international interactive Bible study.
Well, we're going to go to our first caller. It's Scott, and he's listening from Irvine, California. Scott, welcome to the program. You're on the air.
Hi. How are you guys?
Doing great. And your question?
My question is on the fourth commandment and the seal of God. And how, if you have to have the seal of God, which is the fourth commandment, to... and I'm a little apprehensive here, to get to heaven, and how to avoid the mark of the beast, which is in Revelation.
All right. Let me see.
And when does that come into play?
All right. For our listeners, let me give you a little background. In the Bible, and you have to know your Old Testament, there was a king of Babylon that made everybody bow down to an image that he made, and if you did not bow down to the image, you would be killed. Well, of course, the Jews in his kingdom, one of the commandments is don't bow to graven images. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow down. Well, he threw them in the furnace, but God delivered them from that experience. Then again, in Medo-Persia, the king Darius, he made a law that everybody had to pray to just him for 30 days. Well, Bible, one of the Ten Commandments, first commandment says don't have other gods. Daniel would not only pray to the king, he prayed to the Lord, and they threw him in a lion's den, and God delivered him. Well, the devil's going to continue testing people, and he has through history, trying to get God's people to choose to obey him instead of God and break one of God's commandments. In the last days, the issue is going to revolve around worship. And the other commandment that really deals with that is dealing with the name of the Lord and the fourth commandment in the Sabbath. Just think about it for a minute. A seal has three outstanding characteristics. Like the president, when he gives a speech, you'll see the presidential seal on the front of the podium, and all seals will contain the title of the individual, their name, and the territory. President, it'll say Barack Obama, United States of America. In the Bible, when there was a seal placed on the tomb of Jesus, it said Pontius Pilate, Governor, Judea. Name, title, territory. In the middle of God's law, you've got the longest commandment, which is the Sabbath commandment. It's the only commandment that begins with the word remember, and of course many people are forgetting it, and in that commandment it identifies the characteristics of the seal of God. It says the Lord, that's his name, Jehovah, created, that's his job, he's the creator, the heavens and the earth, that's his territory. And so the three components of a seal are found in that one law in the middle of God's law where you find the word holy. So the issue in the last days is about who do you worship? Do you worship God or do you worship the beast? And so we believe that in the last days, now don't misunderstand listening friends, there's probably going to be a lot of people in heaven that broke various commandments, including the fourth commandment. There'll be people in heaven that had too many wives like David and Abraham. And there are going to be people in heaven that had slaves in spite of the fact that that's not God's will. And so people lived up to the light they have, and the Lord knows that. But before Jesus comes, he wants us returned back to his word, and the Sabbath truth has been greatly neglected. So we think it's going to be an issue in prophecy.
We have a study guide dealing with this very important prophecy. And by the way, friends, one of the most fearful warnings that you can ever read about in Scripture is found in Revelation chapter 14. It's a warning not to worship the beast and not to receive his mark. We have a study guide dealing with the subject called The Mark of the Beast. Mm-hmm. We'll be happy to send that to anyone who calls and asks for this. Again, this is getting right into the very center of Bible prophecy. Very important study. Mm-hmm. The number to call is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide called The Mark of the Beast. We'll be happy to send that to you. Again, that's 800-835-6747. And you know, Pastor Doug, I was thinking another resource that people might want to take a look at is the new documentary that Amazing Facts did called Babylon, the Bride, the Beast, and the Dragon. Book of Revelation.
Yep, you can type in
Revelation.
Revelationmystery.com. I had to think.
Yes.
We only got about 50 websites. Revelationmystery.com, and that'll take you to the trailer. We got a new trailer up for The Bride, the Beast, and Babylon. Hope you enjoy that, Scott. Sorry we turned your volume down. We were getting feedback on your line.
All right. We have our next caller, who is Eric, and Eric is listening from Little Falls, Minnesota. Eric, you're on the air.
Hi, guys. How's it going?
Doing great. Good. How are you?
I'm doing all right. So I have a question on debt, personal debt, like for home and credit card, vehicle, versus tithing. Would it be better biblically to pay off that debt first and then begin tithing once you're free and clear? The end of my question.
You know, the challenge is the devil could keep you in just enough debt where you never pay tithe. So there's a Bible principle. I know it doesn't make any sense because it's a spiritual principle that 90% that is blessed by God will go farther than 100% that is cursed. So God says if we're faithful in paying tithe, he will rebuke the devourer, things that devour our increase, that devour our income. He'll open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there's not room enough to receive it. Quick story, friends. When I was first learning about tithing, I was up in the woods, wife, three kids, made money selling firewood, not much money, hard work. And I made up my mind to start paying tithe because I read it in the Bible. But it was a struggle because I'd sell a cord of wood for $65. I'd go to town, buy my gas and oil and things I needed for the saw. And by the time I got home, there wasn't much left. So to give $6.50 was quite a sacrifice. But I decided to go ahead and pay tithe. And I said, all right, Lord, I'm going to see if you're really there. Couldn't believe it. That week, out of nowhere, $7,000 came in the mail. Hmm. And I was sold on tithe paying ever since then. Now, that doesn't always happen that way, but it did with me.
Sure.
And so, you know, I never anticipated it. And so the Lord, you know, he just blesses. And I guess what happened is my dad took out a life insurance policy on me. He thought I was going to kill myself as a teenager. And once he realized I was old enough, he said, I'm just going to give it back to you. But the Lord bless. So that's the story.
Okay.
Hey, put God first. We'll send you that lesson that we've been talking about tonight. In God We Trust. It'll encourage your heart, Eric.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. That is the resource line. And Eric, you can ask for the study guide, In God We Trust. Anyone wanting to learn more about this wonderful biblical principle of putting God first and allowing him to bless in your finances. Again, 800-835-6747. Ask for the study guide called In God We Trust. And it's about putting God first. Our next caller is Elisa, listening from Mississippi. Actually, looks like Georgia, where she might be from. Elisa, welcome to the program. You're on the air.
Hello.
Yes, you're on the air.
Good night. It's a pleasure for me to be here tonight. And I must say I'm very impressed of the word and how you're breaking down the word.
Well, thank you. Now, you need to turn your radio off in the background if you're hearing that because it'll be delayed and it'll confuse you.
Okay, I have a question.
Okay.
I would like to know, I have three scriptures here to back it up.
Okay.
I would like to know, I know the word is impound here in the ear, I listened to it a few times, but I would like to know, under what heading do you baptize?
All right, in other words, when Jesus said in Matthew 28, go therefore and preach the gospel in all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then you read in Acts, it says to baptize them in the name of the Lord. And you can read three different things. In Acts, it says in the name of the Lord. It says in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I think it says in the name of Jesus Christ. So they're not exactly the same, the title under which a person is baptized. This is your question, right?
Yes.
The title that is used in what name, what pronouncement is made when a person is baptized varies slightly in all of those verses. The point is that Jesus wasn't emphasizing the exact utterance. What he was emphasizing is that the covenant was made. Now, baptism is like when a Christian is getting married to the Lord. And I've done several weddings. I did a wedding last week. And when people get married, I sometimes talk to the bride and groom, and I'll say, now, when we do the vows, do you want me to be more formal? And I might say, do you, James Seymour McDonald, marry Sally Beth Smith? And I'll do all three names. Or sometimes I'll say, do you, Bill, marry Sally? It doesn't matter in any state in North America when, as long as the people making the covenant in front of witnesses all recognize who they're talking to, the exact utterance of the names is not as important. It's a binding covenant then. So with God,
I think some of us misunderstood the scripture, and we put it in our own, you know, own way. We interpret it in our way, some of us. And so when it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name that is now S added, that means it's one singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And the 20th said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And in Acts 2:38, it says that they should be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin.
So which is it?
I think the name there, because if, as you use the term just now about a wife and a husband, and it's the same way that I think that you, if you're married, then you have to, if I'm a female married to a male, then I have to get the male's name, which I'm going to get his name, because I'm going to wear his name, because we're going to be joined
together. So, Lisa, what do you know what you believe on this subject?
Yes, I know what I believe.
So, do you believe that a person, when they get baptized, the minister should say, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or in the name of the Lord Jesus?
I believe, according to the scripture, because the Bible said if we take it out or put it in.
No, I know. I'm just wondering what you believe.
I believe in Acts 2:38.
So what do you think about, you think when Jesus says in Matthew, I'll tell you how I cover it, is when I baptize in the name of the Father, in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. So I cover all my bases. But so do you think a person, if the pastor baptizes in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that their baptism is somehow invalid?
Yes, the apostle, because in the New Testament, you know, God, in the Old Testament, God did not come. We're living under grace then, and the law, and grace, we're under grace now in the New Testament.
So what do you do with Matthew?
When the apostles were baptizing, they did not baptize them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Ghost. They
what did John the Baptist use? When John the Baptist baptized Jesus, what name did he use?
John baptized using Jesus' name, in the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Well, the three are one.
So John baptized Jesus in Jesus' name?
The Son, and he's the Holy Ghost. He's the Holy Spirit. He's omniscient. See, he was man, and at the same time, he was God. So he was omniscient. He was everywhere at the same time.
Lisa.
So when John was baptizing him, John was using his name.
Yeah.
His name to baptize him.
Well, but Jesus had not even announced his name to anybody. I mean, John had just called him the Lamb of God. So I don't think that John the Baptist baptized Jesus in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. John wasn't even quite sure. He later asked Jesus, are you the one we're looking for? I think that they were baptizing in the name of Jehovah. And then the question would be, when Peter, James, and John came to John the Baptist and got baptized, what name did John use before Jesus was even announced? So the big issue was obviously not the utterance of the name. And I'd be very careful about telling people their baptisms are invalid if a person didn't say, in the name of the Lord Jesus, as opposed to the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I would think if you did it exactly the way Jesus said it, you'd be safe. Alisa, please send for this book. It'll be free, and you can read it online. It's called The Name of God. We'll send you a free copy of the book. It talks about the name of God and how to baptize and what the Bible. It'll just give you all the verses. And that phone number, if you want to go to the phone.
The number is 800-835-6747. That is the resource line. And you can ask for the book, The Name of God. That's 800-835-6747. We have Melissa, who is listening from Brooklyn, New York. Melissa, welcome to the program.
Good evening. My question is on John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So is he talking about the Ten Commandments?
All the disciples certainly knew the Ten Commandments. A matter of fact, when the rich young ruler came to Jesus, and this is in Matthew 18, I think, and he said, good master, what good things shall I do to have eternal life? Jesus said, keep the commandments. And he said, which ones? And Jesus began to recite the Ten Commandments. So, you know, the disciples of Jesus all knew the Ten Commandments. And so when he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And when Christ says in the same chapter, I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, I'm sure that would include the Ten.
And of course, if you love God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, and you love your neighbors, you love yourself, which is a summary of the Ten Commandments, you'll be faithful to God's will as revealed in the Ten Commandments. The first four have to do with our relationship with God. The last six have to do with our relationship with our fellow man.
Yeah. So even in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus quotes from the Ten Commandments several times in Matthew chapter 5, I think it's verse 17. He said, don't think I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fill it up.
Mm-hmm.
And so Jesus came to explain the depth of the law and to live it in his life. So,
and of course, the new covenant, the Bible says, is God writing his law upon the heart, mm-hmm. tables of the heart. So if God is writing his law of love, upon our hearts, we would desire to keep those commandments, not out of trying to save ourselves, but
right.
because we love God.
Now, we've got a study guide that talks about the Ten Commandments and how they are a law of love. I think it's called Written in Stone. We'll send you a free copy, Melissa.
The number to call for that is 800-835-6747. And again, the study guide is called Written in Stone. That's 800-835-6747. We have Jerry, who is listening from Oregon. Jerry, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Pastors Ross and Batchelor. I'm following up on an earlier question, and I called since you announced that you had lines available. This has to do with eternal punishment. And like you, I agree there's a lot more scriptures that tend to indicate that the wicked are eternally destroyed. But there is one very problematic scripture in Revelation 14, 9 through 11, referring to those who worship the beast.
Mm-hmm.
And it says, he will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image. Now, granted, that hasn't occurred yet, but that seems to be the fate of those who are going to do that.
You know, that you're right. That is probably the single most troubling verse for people when they're wondering about the punishment of the wicked. But I think there are good biblical explanations. The word forever that's used there is aeon. It's where we get the word, I haven't seen someone in eons. And that sometimes that word was used to describe until a person ends. Now, let me give you biblical support for that. When, for instance, you read in the book of Jonah in chapter 2, he says, the earth with her bars was around me forever. Well, I suppose it felt like forever for Jonah in the belly of the fish, but it tells us it wasn't. It was 3 days and three nights. I'd hate to burn for 3 days and three nights. It would feel like forever and ever. And there may be some people that suffer that long. We don't know. When Hannah brought her son to the temple, she said, he will abide here at the temple forever. Well, she meant as long as he lived. There was a Hebrew ceremony that if a servant liked his master, even though he was allowed to go free after 7 years, they'd go through a ritual where he would stay with his master forever. Well, that meant until he died. It doesn't mean through eternity he's going to be a servant. And the, so there are, and there are several other examples that it tells about the word forever meaning as long as a person exists. And so I think it's telling us when it says, first of all, the smoke ascending up forever. I don't think anybody believes we're going to be in heaven looking at pillars, black columns of smoke rising up around the new earth or from some abyss somewhere. That is the, you know, the burning residue of people burning.
You know, let me just also give you a cross-reference for this. A lot of what Revelation has is actually a quote from the Old Testament. And this specific verse is actually a quote from Isaiah chapter 34, and it's verse 10, where you see the same imagery. Let me read it. It says, "For it shall not be quenched night or day, its smoke shall ascend forever." It's talking about a destruction of the city. Then it goes on to say, "From generation to generation it shall lie waste, no one shall pass through it forever, but the pelican and the porcupine shall possess it, and the owl and the raven shall dwell in it." So it's talking about a city that is destroyed, it's broken down. It talks about it being burnt with fire that ascends forever, or smoke that ascends forever. But then it goes on to talk about how that these wild animals will dwell in that city. So the term smoke ascending forever and ever represents complete destruction. Yeah, the city was never rebuilt.
Another way to explain that is that when we say smoke ascending forever, I used to drive across Texas, and every 10 miles they had a little city, and every city had their own dump. And a lot of times people would burn their trash, and they'd throw their garbage out with hot coal still in it, and the dumps were always smoldering. And if there was no wind and there was a lot of garbage, that smoke went up forever, meaning it went out of sight. And so when it's talking about, you know, you picture a nuclear blast, it's talking about the smoke going up forever. It means going up completely beyond as far as you can see. And so I don't think it means forever and ever. It tells us Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed as an example of what is going to happen to the wicked. They were burnt with eternal fire. Big question, are they burning today? No, Peter says they were turned into ashes, being made examples for the ungodly. So Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible says, are exhibit A of what the wicked are going to get. Anyway, good question, Jerry. I appreciate that. And it seems like you understand it. But for anyone else that wants that lesson, you can either call and get Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? Just go to Hell Truth. It is probably the most popular website on this subject. Lots of references.
And again, that website is helltruth.com. And the phone number, if you'd like to get that free resource, is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide, Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? We have Paul, who is listening from Texas. Paul, welcome to the program.
Hey, how's it going? Can you hear me?
Loud and clear. How you doing?
I'm doing all right. I'm doing fine. I got a question, quick question. I'm a true believer. I love taking the gospel to the streets, everywhere. I have a brother that he's a pastor, and I usually don't, I'm a truck driver. I don't get to go to church that often. Fellowship with somebody, right? Because I'm always by myself out here. And I got to go this weekend, and he was preaching on tongues. And he was trying to push people that they have to speak tongues. I was like, oh, it really bothered me.
Well, let me tell you. I know exactly what you're talking about. When I first became a Christian, I fellowshiped with other Christians that spoke in tongues. And it's a very misunderstood gift. We believe in all the gifts of the Spirit and all the Bible. But when you look in the Bible, there are three examples of speaking in tongues in the Bible. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, and Acts chapter 19. All three times when they spoke in tongues, the disciples were given the supernatural ability to speak in a language, a normal language, that they didn't formally know or understand. And at Pentecost, it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the wonderful works of God. People understood them. Some churches teach that everybody's supposed to speak in tongues, and the Bible doesn't say that. When you read the lists of the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, tongues is one of the many gifts. But Paul says, do all speak in tongues? Of course not. Paul even says, even if I spoke with the tongues of men and angels, if I don't have love, I'm just making sounding brass. Tongues is often listed as the least of the gifts that are in the list of gifts. And so the Bible doesn't say the fruit of the Spirit is tongues. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Jesus only mentions tongues one time, And he says, you'll speak with other languages in Mark chapter 16. We're out of time. Hey, we do have a study, Jerry. We'll send it to you for free. Read it online. It's called Understanding Tongues. Friends, we've used up our time, so go to amazingfacts.org and find out more about the ministry. Help us stay on this station. We sure appreciate if you click that donate button and keep us going. God bless you. Spread the good news, and we'll talk together again next week. Bye.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us, He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend, and thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Amazing Facts, through your faithful support, has had a major impact on some of the largest non-Christian locations in the world. Beyond the Great Wall, the printing and translation of our books and video materials are in constant motion.
在地球还没有被造之前，天上就有了战争。
The Amazing Facts Chinese language website is now one of our most visited websites. We also translated thousands of pieces of literature for these nations. What started out as hundreds of followers is now in the hundreds of thousands. The impact of your funds invested in sharing the everlasting gospel in these foreign lands will be felt for years to come.
You know, every week we hear the most incredible stories from all over the globe of lives that are being changed and hearts that are being transformed by the power of the Word. And none of it could happen without your teamwork with this ministry. God bless you.
Deep within the pages of the Bible, stories of great heroes, heroes of great deeds, great love, and great sacrifice. But behind them is another hero, hidden in plain sight amid the shadows. He was there from the beginning, and he'll be there until the end. Discover the golden thread of a savior woven throughout the entire Bible tapestry. Shadows of Light. Seeing Jesus in All the Bible, a new book by Doug Batchelor. Get your copy today by calling 800-538-7275 or visit afbookstore.com. Once again, to purchase your copy of Shadows of Light, call 800-538-7275.